All right, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 19. So, we just keep on digging in this well of David. First part of David's life, we talked about his victories and the good things that he did and how he won. And the last part of his life now has kind of changed. We see a lot of things where he's fumbling, making mistakes. Where he's doing things, still teaching us, but we're learning what not to do instead of what to do, more than anything. Now, I wish we had a real positive message here today about this, but I know that this is not received well with some, because, well, you'll see the reason maybe when we get into it, but... But let's go here and let's read the first 8 verses of chapter 19 of 2 Samuel. So it's Absalom's rebellion, like Seth talked about in Sunday school. Rebellion is within, you know, this was a rebellion against his father, against God, against everything. Rebellion has to be dealt with. You can't just let it slide. And David fought. He had to. Had no choice. He couldn't let this slide. Well, we talked about it last week. It was no contest. Which David knew it would be no contest. Absalom was a loser. He was a rebel. He had no skills. He had no skills as a warrior, especially. Or as a leader. He didn't know what he was doing. He was just listening to what everybody, he asked for counsel, and it was all about his pride and his own selfishness and self-exaltation and his hatred for his father and God. And so the battle was very short. Didn't amount to much at all, except for a bunch of people got killed. But the loser was, you know, it was predetermined what it would be. And David lost. He lost his son. Sad thing. And it was told Joab, "Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people, for the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people gat them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, 'O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son.' And Joab came into the house to the king and said, 'Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thee, have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives, and the lives of thy concubines, if thou in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and all we had died this day, that it had pleased thee well. Now therefore rise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night. And that'll be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now.' Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, 'Behold, the king doth sit in the gate.' And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent." So David just about lost it. He just about lost the whole thing, in spite of the fact that they had defeated Absalom. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good songs we've sung together, the song that the kids just sang. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of being in the house of God today, for the good Sunday school lesson. For the scripture we've just read, please bless it to our hearts now and help us to understand this rightly. And I pray it'd be something that would do us some good and help us in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. I seek to find things that'll help us. You know, we're not here to just have a pep rally about God and heaven and all this. We're here to get some help because we need help. Yes. We need instruction in righteousness. Yes, and we're not always right. In fact, we're wrong most of the time about everything we do. We're just continually messing up because of ignorance, and rebellion, and we need to be corrected about it. We need to be instructed, and I'm including myself in that. You know, people, when you hear what I've got to say this morning, you know, somebody might say, well, we'll just see how you do. Well, now look, I'm 63 years old. I'm not a 20-year-old kid standing here telling you what I'm going to do. Now, that, you know, I've been down the road enough to realize. And here's the thing, what I'm going to say commits me to this also. So it's not like that at all. David's response to the news of Absalom's death is a rare instance in David's life when he risked losing everything else in his life to indulge his passion, his feelings. He's heartbroken, of course, for his son. And he is troubled about the whole thing. And it's ended well for him, but bad for him. This is a lose-lose situation. It's one of these deals where everybody loses. He simply cast himself completely into his mourning and grief and self-pity. And he indulged his own grief and loss without consideration for others. Now, you know, nobody, well, let me get ahead of myself here, but I'm just saying that he just totally immersed himself in it. He didn't weep and cry when he got the news and then sober up a little. He just, I mean, it went on and on. It took time for Joab to get back, for these messengers to get there, two of them, and tell him, and then he started grieving, and now it's the time has passed, and Joab and the other generals come in to town and find him, and instead of him sobering up and talking, he's just still hiding his face and just ignoring everything. And just in terrible grief. Now, in a way, that's a whole lot like his sin with Bathsheba. He put everything and everyone else aside, and he did not consider the consequences of indulging his own passion. He's just immersed in his feelings of grief and loss and sorrow to the loss of everything else. He's not thinking about all these other people that have just been hurt and all they've been through. They forsook their homes and everything they had and followed him. He allowed his feelings to swallow him up completely. And he forgot everything and everyone else. You ever seen anybody do that?
Yes, sir.
Yes, I have too. You think it's a good thing? No. You think it's an excusable thing? No, it's not. And that's why I'm telling you this morning. It's why this is not received well, especially by people who are doing the same thing.
Yes.
Moral law is to consider God and other people. Now, we've talked about this enough. I've talked to y'all so much about this through the years. But moral law is about God and others. It's how you, it's your opinion, your mind, your attitude, your treatment of God and of others. That's all moral law. That's what it is. And so when we fail to do that for any reason, when we just fail to consider others and do what we want to do and just indulge ourselves, whatever it does to anybody else, we don't care. We don't even think about it. That's sin. That constitutes sin. And so that's what David is doing here. He has forgotten everybody else. And he's only thinking of himself and Absalom, who's lost. It is done. It's a done deal with Absalom. He's gone. And he's in hell. Nothing to be done about it. Contrast that with the baby that died. When David grieved for the baby before it died and begged God and fasted. But when the baby died, David, he got up, washed his cell, said, give me something to eat. And they couldn't understand that. See, normal, carnal people don't understand faith in God and eternity. David said, you know, I'll go to him, but he shall not return unto me. Now, you can't say that with Absalom. Absalom is lost. So, this deep grief is understandable. Mm-hmm. And anybody would have compassion on him for it. But not too far. Not when it goes beyond a certain point. And so that's what the whole thing is here this morning. No matter how deep our grief, there's still others around us. And we have to We have to rein in our feelings for their sake. Our overindulging in grief is simply, it's just a raw form of selfishness, which a person can easily justify in themselves. And everybody that's gone through any kind of deep grief, they've already discerned this in themselves. You do that. You just do. You come to a point where you realize, you know, this, I'm making this about me, and not about them. Especially when we have a loved one that we are pretty well assured that they're in heaven. How can we go on grieving and grieving and grieving?
Right.
No, it's us we're feeling sorry for. It's selfishness. It's not them.
Yep.
It becomes obvious that it's selfishness when they start exhibiting this contempt for others who try to comfort them. You ever have anybody do that? Or see anybody that way? Oh, I've seen lots of people that way. Somebody would say, well, now I know how you feel because I lost my mother too. No, you don't. You know, they feel like you don't understand what they are going through. Even if you went through the same thing or something worse.
That's right.
That's selfishness just manifesting itself. It's overindulgence of grief in themselves. They've convinced themselves that nobody understands. And their case is unique. And it's just simply worse than anybody else ever had to deal with. But there has no temptation taken you. That's a trial. But such as is common to man. So that means that I have not went through anything any worse somebody else than somebody else has to.
Right. That's
so
right.
I've got no, I'm not justified in feeling contempt for somebody else who's trying to tell me they understand.
Right.
This is how David's mourning was perceived by Joab and the rest of the people. Joab told him, he said, thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. Well, that's what it looked like.
Yep.
Sure did. He said, I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Mm-hmm. You see, that's what people perceive when you take your grief beyond the legitimate bounds. See? He was completely absorbed by his feelings for his son, regardless of the circumstances that brought it about. Absalom's dead, and that's all he can think about, and that's all he's got before his mind, but what about all this that brought it about?
Right.
Don't you remember his hatred, his rebellion, his vows to kill you, his manipulating people and your friends and all that he's done? He killed your other son. Anybody can sympathize with his broken heart and his grief at the loss of his son, but not to the degree that he took it, see? And it's always a bad error, a grave error, to allow our feelings to so control us that we lose sight of the situation around us as it really is. He covered his face. I mean, he just blocked out everything else. David, you got responsibilities here. You got other sons and other daughters, and you're the king. You got your whole nation here that's looking to you right at this moment. What about them? Mm-hmm. Well, he had a responsibility.
Yeah.
And he neglected it by being caught up in his own grief. People do that. Don't do that.
Right.
No matter what happens. I mean, keep enough about you to realize that there's much at stake here besides you finding some comfort for your grief.
That's right.
It's always a grave error to allow our feelings to overwhelm us to the point that we lose sight of the people around us and forget our feelings toward them. Mm-hmm. When we overindulge and obsess with our grief for what we've lost, it can end up costing us all that we have left.
Yeah, that's right.
That's about what happened to David here. Mm-hmm. Joab warned him. By dark, you ain't going to have nobody left. I mean, everybody's going to forsake you.
Yeah.
You better wipe those tears off and sober up and get out here. Because you're about to lose the whole deal. So the lesson from this is not that we should not grieve. such a loss.
Mm-hmm.
David is justified in grieving. There's no way he could not grieve
right.
and mourn and be brokenhearted. But that we should not allow our feelings to cause us to forget everything else. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 4. There's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. So there's a time for all things. Well, what that means is there's a limited period of time. A time means a time that has a beginning and an end. There's a time frame here for this. Bible talks about it all the way through. We see different times where they mourn 40 days, 30 days. I mean, the time of mourning was past. They mourned. Abraham mourned for his wife. But then the mourning was over. Don't mean he just forgot all about it and went back to normal. That's not how it works and that's not what it means.
Right.
But it means the funeral is over. Now tomorrow we got to go back to work. You know, we still got to go to the grocery store. We still got to manage our life. We still got to pay our bills. We still got to take care of the ones we have left.
Yes, sir.
And it's hard. I always feel sorry for people because I know that's the hard part for them. When you lose a loved one and everybody lavishes all these flowers and cards and calls and texts and sympathy and kind words on you for the 2 or 3 days until the funeral's over and everybody else goes home and and you go home alone. And everybody else forgets it and goes on back to their life. Well, your mourning is not over yet. But there's where the problem comes in with this issue that I'm talking about this morning and trying to instruct us all about here from the Word of God is you can't let it just obsess you. I have seen people grieve themselves to death. My grandma did it. I watched her do it. She did. Years and years after grandpa died, you go talk to her and you could, no matter, it didn't matter what you talked about. And these others will testify, it's true, Dad will too. But you could talk to her, you wouldn't talk to her 5 minutes till she would be back on to grandpa and crying again. You know, you could not keep her away from the subject until her health, she just withered away and died. That's what I'm talking about here this morning. That's wrong.
Yeah.
It's wrong to do that. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 8, the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. They wept and mourned and wept for him for 30 days. And then that's enough. Got to get back to real life here.
Yeah.
I don't mean they just forgot about Moses. No, he's mentioned often all through the years and referred back to just like David is.
Mm-hmm.
You don't forget him. You don't quit mourning for him. Here's a little thing for you. You never quit mourning, but you go on living.
That's right.
Yep. Your heart will always be tender about it. But it's not tender all the time. You don't live in that surreal thing when they first pass away, and it's just like it's a dream, and you can't accept this reality as it is now. That all goes away and it's real.
Yeah,
they're gone. And life must go on, and so you just adjust your view of things. You still think about them maybe every day, but it doesn't consume your life. Y'all understand this? It doesn't control everything you do. It doesn't override any joy, any ambition or vision for the future, and it doesn't just wipe you out.
Right.
It's not wrong to mourn, but it is wrong to mourn too much and too long. And when it gets past the time to mourn, like the Bible says, and you continue to indulge yourself in it, you lose the sympathy and the support of others. That's what you're seeking by mourning so much, and you lose it. People they won't do it. They'll just back off from you.
Yeah.
That's what happened here. When the people saw what David was doing for so long, you know, they would have understood completely him being there broken and crying for a while. But when it just went on for days and days and it didn't look like he's going to stop, they fled. They stealth. Everybody just slipped away and went home. We don't know what's going to happen here. We don't know what to do. So they become offended with you because you've stopped showing any interest or feelings for them while they're still with you, and you're only indulging your feelings for the thing or the person that's been taken from you. If we've learned anything from suffering, loss, and experiencing grief, it ought to be to show more appreciation and love toward those that still remain with us.
Yes.
The loss of a loved one ought to make you more appreciative and more loving toward the ones you still got.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
It shouldn't put something between you and them.
Right.
It ought to draw you closer. So, you know, that's how we're comforted anyway in our loss. Where does our comfort come from? Well, it comes from God, but it comes from turning around and looking at what we've still got. Genesis 24:67, Isaac brought her, Rebekah, into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. You see? What comforted Isaac? The presence of Rebekah. He had somebody still to love. And what if he had just kept on mourning and all he talked about was his mother and how she's dead and gone and how he misses her and all everything Rebekah cooked. He said, boy, it's not as good as my mama's was. And, you know, just on and on and on. Would that have been a happy situation? No, Rebekah wouldn't have put up with that. Well, no. You don't care about me, all you know. That's just how it is. David got up and went back to attending his business as king. And his bitter grief was put aside. See, when Joab came in there and just hard slammed him, Joab is not to be praised, but he did right here. He did David a service. That's right. He's not a good guy. But he said what needed to be said. He said what most of us are too soft-hearted to say and too sympathetic to say. Joab was a hard man, but it took that to jar David loose here. And when it did, David got up and went and sat in the game. Mm-hmm. And things straightened out.
Yeah.
You know, it shouldn't be I don't want to skip that. When he showed the love and appreciation to whom it was due, then healing began for everybody. And this whole situation was not only about David. And whatever the situation is in our life, we got to remember that it's not all about us either. Y'all understand what I'm saying to you?
Right.
David lost his son. Yes. But there was a lot of grief besides his own here.
Oh, yeah.
Whole bunch of people died. Whole bunch of people had been affected by this. Their lives turned upside down. And there was a whole lot of people needing encouragement, reassurance, and sympathy besides David.
Exactly.
So it can't be all about me. It can't be all about me. When we lose a loved one, when we have some tragedy in our life, we need to not just close in on ourselves and cover our face and say, oh, woe is me, poor me, pitiful me, don't everybody feel sorry for me. And look around you. Other people suffer loss when you suffer loss.
That's right. That's right.
There's nobody on earth that only means something to you.
Right.
Yeah. Other people suffer loss when you suffer loss also. And it shouldn't be a contest. You know, all these people, they were invested in this deal a lot, and they suffered loss also. It's a tragedy for everyone, not just David. And when we lose someone in our life, we're not the only ones who suffered loss, and we're not the only ones who's grieved. So it shouldn't be a contest for who is the most hurt and the most grieved and who's suffered the most loss and who needs the most attention and the most sympathy. Shouldn't be that way.
No, sir.
That's right.
See, somebody who's grieving, they wouldn't like this message at all. But they need this message.
Yes.
And we need to hear it before we get to that point, so you'll remember it when you do get to that point.
That's right.
Overindulging in grief, it'll warp our judgment and our values about right and wrong. Absalom was a villain. You know, I talked about him last week pretty bad. And it was all justified. He was a bad guy all the way around. He was a villain by any measure that you want to apply to him. And his demise was a blessing to the nation and a just judgment of God upon evil. That's the way it was. He needed to be gotten rid of. So it was a blessing to the country. Now it's a heartbreak to David. But for everybody else, they were glad he was gone.
Right.
You know, I thought about it, and there's a lot of things I'd like to say about the battle there, but he got hung in that tree. Where was all these people that, you know, where were they that praised him and followed him and stood with him and all that? Nobody come to help him. He hung in that tree till that boy went and got Joab, and Joab come back and, you know, they slaughtered him and then throwed him in a hole and put a bunch of rocks on him.
Yeah.
Died in dishonor every way.
Yeah.
So he was not as popular as he portrayed himself to be. No. And so his death was a blessing. Those who protected the king and dealt with this unholy threat to God's people were the real heroes in this situation. You see what I'm saying to you? Absalom was bad. David's people were good. They were the heroes. They're the ones that did what needed to be done and what was right. And now who's David mourning for? The bad guy. It'll warp your sense of virtue and values and right and wrong. I mean, it'll make you side with evil real easy and side against the right. If you're not careful. Maybe I can make it a little clearer for you. You know, David was a just man and he was righteous in his judgments, but he allowed this grief and sorrow to warp his sense of righteousness and justice and faith in God. He wished Absalom still living and himself dead. That's what he said. Would to God I died for thee, O my son, Absalom, my son, my son. He grieved that this evil person who had caused the death and misery of so many thousands died in this deal.
Right.
And it was his fault and his doings. David grieved that he was gone. And he failed to show any appreciation to the loyalty of those who had administered true justice here. So, David's not right in what he's doing here. And his grief has warped his sense of good and evil.
Yep.
And it's like you said there, you unwittingly buy into rebellion.
Yeah.
A lot of times you'll see people make a saint of someone after they die that was really a villain while they lived.
That's so true.
Same thing.
Mm-hmm.
I went to funerals and heard, and I knew the guy. Mm. Everybody knew the guy. And the preacher get up and talk about what a wonderful guy he was, and now he's in heaven with all his mama and daddy and everybody else, and they're just having him a time. It's abominable.
Yes.
I've watched people, like couples, you know, fight like cats and dogs and just hate one another all their life, and then when one of them died, he was a saint. I mean, she just cries and talks about what a wonderful guy he was, and she hated him when he was alive. Well, why did she do that? What causes that? Grief? Regret? You know? Well, right's right, and wrong is wrong. Good is good, and evil is evil. Dead or alive. That's the way it is. And we ought to be faithful to the truth of things in spite of our grief, in spite of our feelings, in spite of other people's feelings. We ought to just stay with the truth.
Right.
I remember a preacher and I I'm just saying this because this is the story that I heard that he told. But he said he went to preach a funeral one time and said he knew these guys. And he said the guy was a bootlegger and a wicked man. And said all of his family was wicked people. And he said he got up there, but he knew them well. And he'd been involved with them in the past and all of this. But he said he got up to preach a funeral. And he said he just stood out in front of the coffin. And he said, well, there's no need in standing here and telling lies today. Said, oh, whatever his name was here. He said, we know he's in hell. Said, the only thing that matters is the ones that's still here. Mm-hmm. And so they said, then he preached to them, told them about sin and salvation and all that. He said, one of the brothers come to him after the service and gave him $100 bill and said, you're the first preacher I ever heard tell the truth at a funeral.
Wow.
So, well, that's just right. That's the way it is. I've heard it a lot too. I wouldn't get up and tell the family that. I don't think that's appropriate at a time like that. But still, I wouldn't get up there and assure everybody he's in heaven now. We know he's in a better place and all of that. No, no. That's just as wicked, if not more. So, same time, I've heard people make a villain out of a living saint who dares to remember what that person was like when he lived. Boy, you better not say nothing about some bad guy that died to the people who are grieving for him. When this happens, the grieving person not only suffers the loss of their loved one, but also finds themselves isolated and alone after they've lost everyone else. When you grieve to the point where you just distort truth and reality about the person that's gone, you lose everybody. That's what David did. Oh, Absalom, talking about him like he would be so glad if he was just still here. What do you want somebody like that there for? Everybody else, see, they don't have this affection for Absalom that David does.
Right.
Let me hurry up here. To cease your open mourning does not say to others that you don't care enough about the one you lost.
Right.
To stop your open grief and mourning like David was doing, that doesn't say to everybody that you didn't really care. It's not what it says at all. What it does say is that you have a healthy soul and a faith in God. And it shows that you've learned through the loss to love and appreciate much more those you still have in your life.
Right.
It means you care enough about them that you've woke up and looking around you. You're caring for your children and the other people in your life that need you.
Yes.
Instead of, they've suffered loss too. Comfort one another. Don't seek comfort for you from everybody. Forget about them. We'll always mourn for those that we've lost to death. And we'll always mourn for tragedies in our life that change our life. You know, there's a lot more than just death that we're talking about here. There's things that happen in people's lives.
Yeah.
You know, you get crippled, you get paralyzed, you get sick, and affects your mind. And there's just so many things in life that changes everything. And people can grieve themselves and feel sorry for themselves, or they can accept the will of God and look around them at the blessings they still have and go forward. You know, we stop expecting and demanding sympathy and attention about it. That's very unbecoming, and it's very offensive to people when we seek sympathy.
Yeah.
So it's kind of addictive. I think I've said this to you before, but people get addicted to it just like drugs or something. They just have to have it. And if you stop giving it to them, they hate you. They'll react to you just like somebody on drugs does. If you don't give me what I need, I don't have any use for you. We stop doing that when we stop mourning like that. We stop expecting people to feel sorry for us. We stop expecting everybody to be thinking about it like we do. At some point, we got to accept that this is my lot. This is the path that He's chosen for me. Not everybody with me.
Yes.
It's my loss. It's my grief. Not theirs. Why do I want to force them to grieve with me. You can't. We realize that we got to go on living. And to throw the rest of our life away is a foolish thing to do. And it's also harmful to others that we love when we do that. David almost went too far with this. He just came within a hair going too far. And even though Joab, like I said, is not to be praised, he was right in what he told David, and he did him a great service by doing so. What I've said here is not going to be well received by a lot of people, but I'm doing you a service by pointing out this near miss of David here.
Yeah.
It's okay to grieve. It's expected. And it's unavoidable. But it's not okay to drown in it. To drown ourselves in our grief and throw away the blessings that remain to us still. I want to read you a couple of verses in Revelation chapter 3, and then I'll be done. Revelation chapter 3, I'll read verse 1 and 2. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He said this, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Strengthen the things that remain. You know, we need to understand that life, if you don't understand it already, the older you get, you will. Life is about diminishing as far as this earth is concerned. We're not gathering. If you're gathering together here, you're losing for eternity. Life takes away from us here. There's a period in life where we're increasing when we're young and we're married and we're children and the family grows and all of this. But then you start seeing it. You come in the side of the other end of it and you see it diminishing. I think about Miss Kreitz, you know, 70, 97 years old. And we talk to her and it's like, and I can realize it. All the people she's known are gone. All of her family, all of her siblings, all the people she went to school with, all the people she's known in her life are gone. Think how lonely you get to feel. But how much more you get to feeling like, I don't even belong here anymore. Because God just, it's fixed up that way to where the nearer you get to the end, the more ready you are to go. Mm-hmm. So life is about diminishing. That's what I'm talking about. It's about suffering loss. We're all going to suffer loss. But don't focus on the loss. Focus on what you got left. And realize you're still here for a reason.
That's right.
Sometimes it gets to extremes like Miss Alcorn up there in the nursing home. I can't understand. I can't understand why God don't just take her home. What in the world? But God knows, see. I realize that God knows more than I know. When she does die, we'll quit talking about her. Her name will never be mentioned. But as long as we know she's up there, that's an encouragement to our hearts to realize there's somebody laying there in the shape she's in for so long. And you can still walk up to her and she'll smile at you. Happy. In spite of it all.
Yes, sir.
You know, one of those people that encourage and think about others, no matter what your situation is. Do you ever meet anybody like that?
Yeah.
Find them in such an awful state of things and you can't understand how they can keep living and they don't even want to talk about that. How are you doing? How's your mom and them? How's the kids doing? You know.
Yeah.
Well, they learned this somewhere back there in their life and it helped them. Life's full of grief and sorrow. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief.
Yes, sir.
Because he passed through this world just like we're doing. But it didn't overwhelm him. And for the joy that was set before him, see, he endured. Amen. I hope you all take this and remember. Because it's coming. It's coming for all of us.
Yep.
Never know when, maybe this week, maybe next week, but sometime in the future, we're all going to be, we're going to the funeral home here after church. Got an aunt that passed away this week. As long as I've been alive, I can remember her and them. And it's a time of sorrow for them. Yeah. And I have compassion for them and feel for them. I grieve with them, but I know tomorrow she's going to be buried today. Tomorrow starts a new chapter of life. And they need to be prayed for. Yeah. And they need to hear an encouraging word now and then. Yes. But they must go on. And they must comfort one another and not just fold up into themselves, any of them. So, amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God. It's so wonderful. It's so rich. It's so good for us. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to receive this morning. And I know it's not evangelistic message, and I didn't tell people how to be saved. But, Lord, we told people this morning a great lesson on how to live and how to prepare for eternity and how to help those that are in this race with us to finish the course. Please bless it to our hearts now and go with us as we leave in Jesus' name. Amen.